Great. That has a wide vocal range there. It's like low and super high. Oh man. All right, we're in Psalm 15 this evening. Psalm 15. I'll move it down there a little bit. All right, Psalm 15 is where we are. Just a few verses in this psalm. It's really practical. It's something you would do probably without thinking. The question is, who's God's people? Who's in the household of God? And David asks this question. And he answers the question, basically three umbrella sort of moral components here. But in Psalm 15, let's just read it, because it's got the question of who a couple times. And he answers the question. But we're gonna go back and forth a little bit with you guys. Y'all can answer some, put on your thinking caps here and while we read. So the psalm says this: Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Pretty straightforward. You got words, works, and walk. That's a simple way to put it together. But let's pray. And question obviously is who? That's what David's asking. Who's in the house of the Lord? And it's very relatable. The answer here is very relatable. But let's pray first. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here this evening. Pray that you'd help us understand your words, help us apply them, that we could be encouraged this evening to be your people as we live out our Christian lives, and I pray that you would help us do that through what we're reading this evening. And thank you so much for life and Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, here's a question you guys can think about with me here. And respond to, but if someone comes to your door, you don't know them, they knock on the door or they pound on the door and they demand to come in, your natural response is what? No. Hold on, let me put some clothes on. Yeah, I got it. No, that's the response. No, you don't. And why do you say no to this person who's banging on your door who you don't know? Why do you tell them, no, you can't come in? You don't know who they are. And until I know who you are, I'm not going to put you in position around things that are valuable to me. And that's a pretty normal response. And it's not just a human response. We get these responses because we're kind of extensions of, I think, the way the Lord operates. And he does the same thing. It's the same way, and this is what David's asking. Who is in the house of God? And it's not the people that demand entrance into the house of God. It's the people that God knows. And this is why you'll see when Jesus Christ is, it's in Matthew, there's a place in Matthew where the Lord is talking back and forth to these people, and they say, oh, we should let us in, and he says, depart from me, I don't know who you are. Well, that's what you say to the guy banging on the door saying, let me in, I don't know who you are. You don't have access to the stuff that I have, you don't have access to my valuable things, because I don't know who you are. If you want to give someone access to what's valuable to you, You want to give them proximity to your treasures and things like that, or put power in their hands. At the very least, you want to know who these people are. This is why you have background checks. Because the government doesn't want to know. They want to know, who are you? And the question of who, again, we've talked about it before, the question of who is, really, it's a moral issue. Can I trust you? And I don't know who you are, and I don't know if I can trust you yet, because I don't know who you are. And so this is a principle that works in our lives. It's a principle that works in our lives because it is an eternal principle. It is God's principle. This is the way God works. And so this is, it's why job interviews happen, because companies don't want to put you around their stuff or in charge or put you in responsibility with any of their stuff unless they know who you are. At least they need to know something about you that you're qualified and responsible to handle what they're going to give to you. This is a reality. It's a simple reality. It's an extension of a truth, really, that comes from the Lord. And people who are granted access to valuable things to God, it's the same way. Can I trust you with this stuff? This was what happened with the nation of Israel, which we've seen so many times over. The Lord talks about it in Luke. I'm going to take from you the kingdom of God and give it to people who are going to be able to respect it and honor it and do the right thing with it. So this principle is at work. Who is allowed? Who's in the house of God? Who's actually in the house of God? And so this is based on trust. It's based on character. It's based on morals. And that's really at the heart of this thing. It's really at the heart of being able to put someone around something that you value. You're not going to put... I remember there was a... several years ago, I was at another church in Corpus in... early 90s. And there was a guy who had embezzled some money somewhere. I don't know. I didn't get the full story, but somehow he was now working in the business office at the church. And that was kind of a redemptive thing. And we're trying to, like, you know, whatever. And sure enough, you know, money goes missing. And of course, who are you going to look at? So the idea is giving you responsibility, giving anyone responsibility to anything valuable is a moral question at the end of the day. It's, can I trust you? Do you have a reputation for being trustworthy? Do you have the character to do this? You're not going to put certain people in a nursery because they just don't have the moral fortitude to be there. You're just not going to do that. And maybe they wouldn't mess up, but it doesn't really matter because you're not willing to put them in a position to mess up. And so this is this question that David asked: who is in your habitation? Who's in your house, Lord? Who is there? And then he goes through and he itemizes three moral characters, really under the umbrella of really three moral characters. What people talk about. What are they working? What is the thing that they're doing? And how they walk? How do they operate in life? And so these three things, David asks this question a couple times and he answers the question. So understand, I think you get the principle at work. Access is, it's essentially morally based. And once again, David is going to instruct the nation of Israel that God is not a respecter of persons, Jew or Gentile. He's not a respecter of persons. He responds to faithfulness. He responds to faithfulness wherever he finds it. He responds to anyone who will trust him. And God's family are those who hear and do the words of God. This is God's family. And David highlights this moral behavior in the lives of God's people, which is certainly really not unique in the Old Testament. We'll see a few times. It's in the New Testament. It's all through the Bible. It really has forever been some indication of people who are God-fearing people. When you say God-fearing, what you're saying about them is they have some boundaries. They have some things that guide their lives, something that guides their life that's a higher principle than their own self-interest. So when their own self-interest is set before them, money or something like that, and it's they're asking for a trade-off of, you know, somebody's asking for a trade-off. Here's money. If you pervert this judgment, you want someone who operates on a higher set of principles than their own self-interest. And this is what you would say is God-fearing. It's a God-fearing person, as David will talk about that in a minute. So access to valuable things, access to what's a treasure to you, same principles. You want to know who these people are. And the Lord has things that are valuable to him, and he wants to know who these people are that he's going to put in charge or put responsible for these things. And so David's going to be instructive about this. There are some people, just a little bit more introduction here, but there are some people who believe they have access to God's things. As you read again in Matthew, they say to the Lord, hey, we prophesied, we did these things. And he says, what does he say? Depart from me, I don't know who you are. And then there's apparently other people who don't realize they've sort of met the qualifications. And he says the king's going to sit on his throne, and he says to these people, well done, you fed me, you took care of me. And these people say, when did we do that? And he says, well, when you took care of my prophets, my brothers, you took care of me. For instance, if you want an illustration of that principle, that at work, read Jeremiah, particularly where Abedmelech, who is this Ethiopian man, cares for Jeremiah, rescues him out of a pit, solicits the king to at least defend Jeremiah and rescue him from this just horrible situation really that the king's put him in. And so Abedmelech, who is this guy from Ethiopia, solicits the king and gets Jeremiah out of prison. And that is the direct illustration of something Jesus said. You came and visited me in prison. Well, this is Abedmelech visiting Jeremiah in prison and helping him out. And I'm sure Abedmelech, before Jesus Christ would say, thank you for helping me, or, you know, well done, good and faithful servant. He said, when did I help you? Well, when you helped Jeremiah, that's when you helped me. Just like when you persecuted my people, Saul, Paul, you persecuted me. My people are an extension of me. And this has been the idea for ever, really. So access, you got the idea of access, morally based. And so after asking the question of who is invited into God's house, the answer comes in three categories. What comes out of God's people's mouths? Who do God's people support? And how do God's people live? Because all of these things tell you enough about you to understand you're either a trustworthy person who loves life, or you're an untrustworthy person who loves death. And you'll see this. It may sound dramatic, but I think you'll see this as he develops this explanation and this understanding and this theology here. So he asks this question, and he answers it. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, obviously, Jesus Christ answers all of these questions. The Son has access to the house. He has access to everything that's valuable in the house. The Son has complete access. So that's a given. That's there. But that's not what David's asking. He's talking about people other than the Messiah, other than the Christ. So here's how he answers it. Verse 2. He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart. Let's deal with these kind of categorically here. The first one is the words. God's people speak the truth. And I love the way it's said in verse 2. He speaks the truth in his heart. This is not only speaking what's in your heart out of your mouth and being true, but it is accepting an honest reflection of what you are. You speak the truth in your heart. This is what God's people do. There's a couple ways of understanding who you are. There's a couple ways of being honest with yourself. This is what one of these ways is. You're reflected. Who you are is reflected from other people. For instance, this is why correction is so important sometimes. Because you can see things about me that I can't see, but I need to see. And I can see things about you that you can't see, but you need to see. And so listening and being reflected from other people, that can be helpful. And when you get that feedback, the godly person is humble enough to say, yes, okay, this is me. Yes, I am whatever it is you're saying, and I need to fix that. That's the godly response to the reflection from somebody else. However, sometimes people aren't real good about reflecting who you are, but there is something that's spot on every time, and that's the Word of God. That's why James says it's like it's a mirror. And you look in the mirror and something outside of you tells you what you are. And this is I think it's so interesting how we are, you know, our makeup and biology and all that stuff. I can't see me, you can't see you. Unless I look in the mirror, unless you look in the mirror, then you can see you. And unless I look outside of me, I can't see me. And so the Lord uses a mirror as an example here in James to reflect really who you are. And he says, you put yourself before the words of God, and the words of God tell you who you are. And the godly person speaks truth in their heart. They accept this. They're honest with themselves about this. They don't make excuses about it. They listen, they assess, they correct these things. It's like John, he's over there baptizing in the Jordan, and the Bible says the people, they're repenting of their sins. They understand, look, we're messed up. We've done these bad things. We're doing these bad things. We need to stop doing these things. And so they're corrected by the words of God, and they thus correct their lives. And so this is the spoken part of it, at least for sure, in the hearts here. They don't excuse themselves. We don't justify ourselves. We justify God and make the corrections. God help us make the corrections. The second thing about speaking the truth is in verse 3, says, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Anybody know what backbiting is? Talking back? Not necessarily. Yeah, talking about somebody. It's like gossip. It's kind of exactly what it sounds like. You're behind someone's back and you're devouring them behind their back. Backbiting. God's people don't gossip. And so David says, this kind of person, not in the house of God. Why would you not be in the house of God if you're prone to destroying people's lives with your mouth? Well, because obviously you don't care for life that much. You're not someone who loves life. What you love is destruction. And so he says, these people that gossip, backbiting, devouring someone behind their back, this is gossip. And there's two reasons why it's not in God's house and not with the people of God. Number one, obviously problems are made worse by gossip. You're not solving anything. But nobody destroys the lives of people they're trying to love. You don't destroy the lives of people that you're trying to love. And so if you're backbiting, gossiping about somebody, we could all probably say, yes, that's me. I do this. But if you're doing that, understand you can't love someone and destroy their lives at the same time. You can't do that. And so what the Lord would say is, well, if you love death this much, death isn't in my house. People who love life, those are the people in my house. Not the people who destroy people's lives with their mouth. People who encourage people, these are the people in my house. People who try to use their mouths for productive purposes. You can't care about someone you're trying to hurt. There's a proverb about that, actually. It says, a lying tongue hates those who are afflicted by it. That means you can't care for someone you're trying to hurt. And that's true. That's true. And then another thing here, simply about the speaking evil or what's coming out of their mouths, the Lord warns about. He talked about God's people. They don't do evil against people. Now, this evil sounds like something that's coming out of their mouth. God's people don't do evil against people. They overcome evil. This is what Paul would talk about. It's a proverb. It's in Romans chapter 12. We overcome evil with good. Peter would say it this way. He would say, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Railing is what's coming out of you're just on this person. But blessing, knowing that you're called to inherit a blessing. So God's people aren't about railing, they aren't about evil, they aren't about doing evil, they aren't about speaking about evil. They're about good and overcoming evil. This is what God's people are about. So God's people don't use slander. This is another one. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. This is like slander. People use slander to control and get their way, and it's selfish. But when you start lying about someone's character, you've lost the conversation. You don't have a case. If it's just going to be the destruction of someone's character, really under false pretenses, for sure, you don't have the higher ground anymore. You don't have the conversation anymore. And you see so much of it we see so much of it in religion, where wickedness is imputed to people who aren't wicked. Wickedness is imputed to people who may not believe the exact same thing you believe. And you say, well, they don't believe that because they're wicked. And you guys have probably heard that, but there's so much of it because we're so close to it. It's our whole perspective really on life is righteousness and wickedness. And so we kind of, everything is classified in these categories. And in religion, for sure, it's just like, you know, you don't have the exact same understanding of the Bible that I have, therefore you only believe that because you're wicked. Only wicked people believe that. And you may not say that, but this is how people act. This is how people excommunicate other people. And it's not right. It's not good. So this God's people don't slander other people. They don't take up these false accusations. Now, and I'll ask you this. Do you know why a person who does these things wouldn't be allowed in God's house? It's probably the same reason you wouldn't put certain people in a nursery. Because you've proven untrustworthy. Not only have you proven untrustworthy, you've proven to be a malicious person who loves destroying people's lives. And so you can't be trusted with life. You can't be trusted with God's words. You can't be trusted with God's kingdom. And God's not going to say, enter into my house because you love death. You love ruining people's lives. It's fairly simple. It's like you wouldn't put a thief around the money. You wouldn't put certain people to get in the nursery. You wouldn't give a felon a gun. I mean, it's the same principles. It's the same reason you wouldn't want people around your treasures, because people like this can't be trusted. can't be trusted because they love destroying people, probably so they can feel better about themselves. But in the end, the Lord will say to some people, you're just children of the devil. And it's crazy. It's horrible. It's bad. So it's kind of defined negatively. The way David starts to define this, it's negative in some cases. What they don't do with their mouth. Here's the kind of people God shuns. This is the kind of people who don't have access to the things of God because they can't be trusted. He talks about what comes out of their mouths. Second thing he talks about, and I'll try to speed it up here, he talks about people who work righteousness. This is the positive side of it. He walks uprightly. He works righteousness. He speaks the truth in his heart. Those are the positive sides. And he goes to the negative. So what is working righteousness? We talk about God-fearing people who honor God-fearing people with access because they can be trusted. And we dealt with the Matthew chapter 25 example. Jesus says in Matthew 25, you took care of me. And when you took care of my disciples, come on in. You're trustworthy. You're one of us. You're my family. But if these characteristics are absent, which is kind of where he goes with it in verse 4 or 5, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. That's good. That's positive. He that sweareth to his own hurt changeth not. All that. These characteristics are absent. It's an indication that God may not know these people. And they don't know the Lord. In fact, Paul would warn about this. In every single letter Paul writes, he would say there are certain people to stay away from. And I know that's sort of it's touchy, you know, because you're supposed to show mercy and you're supposed to be kind and loving and all that kind of thing. But he would warn in every single letter. You get to Romans, and at the end of Romans, Paul says, he says, mark those which cause division. Their whole religious experience is about division. Mark those and get away from them. That's Romans 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, look, I would have warned you to stay away from fornicators, but you're surrounded by them. So what I'm going to warn you to do is stay away from people who call themselves Christians and participate in, you know, covetousness and fornication. He has this list, and he says, stay away from them. You may be able to admonish them. You may be able to maybe instruct, hopefully, at some point, but stay away from them. He says it in 1 Corinthians. He says it in Galatians. You're told to avoid people. He says, and he uses a strong language in Galatians. He's just so done with it. Told to avoid people who teach a gospel for one group and then another gospel for another group. He says, be careful. That's not good. This is division. Thessalonians, mark them and avoid them. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is another group of people. Well, all I'm saying is, in every single letter Paul writes, he's got good encouragement sometimes, but he also has warnings. And he says, there are certain people, I'm saying this because this is what David is saying. This is what he's talking about. This is what God's house looks like. These are the people in God's house. And sometimes you can't tell whether these are God's people or not. You just have to watch them, and then you have to say, okay, I can't socialize. I can't be around this. We're not on the same page. And so there's warnings in every single thing Paul writes. All of these letters. And John has a warning. I mean, he's got warning. I mean, it's just... When you see it, they really start showing up. Yes, there's good, positive things and good, encouraging things in all these letters. But as we're cross-referencing and dealing with this psalm, this is David is defining these things negatively because the morality of the people, this is what makes you trustworthy or not trustworthy. And it makes you trustworthy with each other, and it makes you not trustworthy with each other, and it makes you trustworthy with God, and it makes you not trustworthy with God. And so he says, people who work righteousness, this is God's house, these are God's people on the positive side. God's people examine themselves without excusing themselves. And I heard this the other day, you know, just the ability to be honest about things, hopefully, you know, within ourselves. Somebody said, I forget who it was, but he asked this question. And he said, you know, one of the quickest ways to build trust, one of the quickest ways to build trust is not to give advice, but to ask for it. That shows some level of humility, shows some level of self-awareness, and it's true. It's a good way to build trust. This is kind of the way David is defining some of these things. He works righteousness. He walks uprightly. That's the last thing, walking uprightly. How does he define it in the psalm? He says, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh rewards, verse 5, against the innocent. So God's people don't defraud people. They don't pervert judgment against innocent people for money. Money isn't the highest calling. It's a tool, it's an instrument, it's something you have to live by, but it doesn't trump morality. It's not a higher calling. And so God's people aren't moved by money. You remember Judas. I mean, he's the treasurer. He's the guy, he has all this spiritual advice about giving to the poor, and you find out, well, he's not actually trying to give to the poor, he's just trying to steal money. And then he goes and sells Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. You say, could it just be money? Yeah, it could just be money. People are truly, really just motivated by money sometimes. And that's the highest calling they have. And the Lord says, these aren't my people. These aren't my people. People who work righteousness, these are my people. These are the people who I allow access into my things. These are people who I allow access to around what's valuable to me. You do the same thing. The Lord does the same thing. Spurgeon said this. It's a fairly long quote, but I'll read it to you. 'Tis not said, he that professes this or that, or he that believes thus and thus, or he that is of such or such an opinion or way of worship, or he that pretends the Spirit for his immediate guide, 'tis not he that hears much or talks much of religion, no, nor he that preaches and prays much, nor he that thinks much of these things and means well, but 'tis he that doeth these things. That's the verse 5. He that doeth these things, that is actually employed about them. That is the religious and truly godly man. That is exactly what David would say at the very end here. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. I don't like what Peter said. You know, you got these fruits, these things that you add to your faith. And he says, you get these things and never be moved, things like that. This is the idea. And you would do the same thing. You don't go off of a profession. You go off of behavior. Particularly when you're going to put someone in a responsible position for something that you hold value. You understand how that works. Somebody who has a criminal history against children and says, oh, I'm okay, that doesn't do it. Someone who professes they're all right, that doesn't do it. You have a history. You have a behavior. Therefore, we make some judgments about that. The Lord does the same thing. You do the same thing. You don't trust people who talk about being honest. You trust people who are honest. And the Lord does too. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's be motivated to actually be God's people. Not hearers, as James would say, but doers that speak right, you work what's right, and you walk the right way. And this is what David is saying. When he asks the question, who? Here's the answer. This is who. The words are right. The walk is right. The work is right. These are the people who have responsibility. These are the people who will be entrusted with the things of God. And so this is David's question and answer here. And you might notice, if you were thinking about Psalm 14 as well, Psalm 14 is kind of about a wicked man. Psalm 15 is about the righteous, who is in God's house here. So hope that's helpful. That's Psalm 15. And I think we'll start doing Psalms in the evening when we do Sunday nights. This Sunday we'll do Psalm 16 in the evening. We'll just do evenings in the Psalms. And so hopefully they aren't all as, I know they're not all as negative as this one, but it's practical stuff. It's just real stuff. It's real life stuff. So let's pray, and then we will take some prayer requests.